Well, we come now to a new series. We finished Genesis last week, and as we see the whole Bible points to Jesus, we want to see what Jesus says about himself. And he's made several statements that are known as the I Am statements in the book of John. And we're going to look at the first one. We're actually going to be looking at these for the next several weeks. It'll carry us through Easter. And the first one that we're going to look at is found in John chapter 6, verse 22. So if you'll turn there with me. Many of us have ideas of who Jesus is, who he has said he is. We want to see what the Word says. We want to see even further, what does Jesus say about himself? And here we have an account in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. We'll read through verse 59. Jesus here is with his disciples. There's a big crowd around him. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray together. Father, we read this passage and there's some things that just stand out to us that perhaps shock us, that maybe we don't understand. And so we need your Spirit this morning to enlighten our hearts, to open our hearts and minds. Give us faith, Lord. I pray that you would help me as well. Lord, we need your Spirit to discern these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe some of you saw in the news a week or so ago. We've seen the devastation in Haiti, all that has gone on there. And an amazing thing that nobody ever expected to happen. 27 days after the earthquake, a man was pulled from the rubble alive. 27 days. Nobody thought that that could actually be possible. And it turns out it looks like he had some access to food. There are some fruits there, maybe access to a little bit of water. And the reporters were just astounded. They said, here he is in the hospital, and it looks as though that he's going to walk out of here in a few days. That's how well he was doing. And I thought to myself, that is incredible that that is possible. 27 days. And then as I was thinking about it, I started thinking, he's going to die again, though. Maybe not by another earthquake, maybe from old age. And it's remarkable how he has survived this catastrophe, but he's still going to die, isn't he? We realize that food and water are some of our most basic human needs. But humans are more complex than just food and water. There's emotional aspects to humans, spiritual aspects, and it's good and right to be focused on these physical things, yet sometimes we tend to get more focused on the physical than the spiritual, don't we? We sometimes have our stomachs over our hearts. And here we see in this text, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And because he is, we must believe in him. But Jesus says, there's so much more to life than our stomachs. But then can we accuse Jesus of only caring about the spiritual? Oh, Jesus is just getting all spiritual on us, you know. He doesn't really care about the bread. Well, no, that's not true. Because what did he just do in this passage? He just fed 5,000 people with physical bread. So here we have, actually, Jesus here is, he's been teaching and he's went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There's crowds following him because he's healing them. They're wanting to see who this man is, figure out who is this person. And so Jesus, they climb up on the mountain, they see the large crowd coming toward them. Jesus turns to one of his disciples and he says, Philip, where are we going to find bread for all these people? Philip says, you could take two-thirds of a wage for a whole year. Two-thirds of a year's wages, and we still wouldn't have enough money to buy bread for all these people. But then another disciple nearby, Andrew, he says, well, Jesus, we have a boy over here who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But how's that going to feed all these people? So Jesus takes the loaves, the fish, he gives thanks. And 5,000 men are fed. We see that here in verse 10 of chapter 6. Now, there must have been women and children there as well. So there's just 5,000 men, which makes there are maybe over 10,000 people there that were filled. And when they collected at the after they had been fed, it says they ate to their full. They ate to their fill. And they collected 12 baskets. And these were big baskets full of the leftovers. And the people are amazed by what he did. And they said, "This must be the prophet who has come into the world." And Jesus can see their excitement building and that they're going to come and take him by force to make him be their king. And so he leaves. He goes up the mountain by himself. Well, evening comes. His disciples can't find him anywhere. What are we going to do? Jesus isn't here. Well, let's get in the boat. So they got in the boat and they started rowing. In the middle of the night, the disciples look over and there is Jesus walking on the water next to them. And they become afraid, as we probably would too. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. It is me." He gets into the boat and immediately they're at the other side. Well, the next day the crowds are all looking for Jesus. "This man fed us. They did this great miracle. Where is he?" And they're still on the other side of the lake, remember? They can't find him anywhere. More boats come. They decide, well, we saw his disciples leave alone. Jesus wasn't with them. Where could he be? So they get into boats, and they head over to the other side. And when they find Jesus, they said, "Hey, when did you come here?" And this is what Jesus says. Jesus reveals. Look at verse 25. They said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And then verse 26, we see Jesus' answer. He says, "I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus really discerns the heart of these people, doesn't he? In other words, I filled your stomach, and that was a good thing. But that's why you're coming to me. Not even to see the sign, he says. So he reveals our motives, but he also reveals our need. Look at verse 27. He says, "Don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." In other words, you have physical need. Yes, you need to eat. But there's also a deeper need here. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have said, "I know why you're here. You just want another meal from me. Now get out of here and go find it somewhere else." He could have just blasted them, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. He revealed them, so it's like, oh, he knows why I'm here. And then he redirects them, doesn't he? He redirects. He says, "Look past your stomachs. Look past the signs, even the signs. Look at me. Labor for food that will last for eternal life." And we think about our own lives, and sometimes we're in the very same place as these crowds, that we seek to get the blessing from God or the blessing from Jesus rather than getting Jesus himself. These people wanted what Jesus could offer instead of wanting him themselves. But Jesus tells us the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. The bread of God is a person, and he redirects us to his person. Well, we see that he reveals us, but he also reveals himself. Look at what he says about himself. Verse 35, look at it for a moment. He says, "I am the bread of life." And then if we look at verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." He says this about four times. Four to five times is referred to in this passage of him saying these things. Well, we just talked about what had happened in the Old Testament, right? The bread that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. It was manna. I don't know if Mary, our daughter, she calls a banana manna. And so I was trying to explain to the kids what manna was, and all we could think of was bananas. But it wasn't bananas. It was like a dry, flaky-like material, almost like, someone said it's almost like a seed, that if you pack it together, it can actually pack and hold a form. But it only lasted for that one day. And so here the Israelites went out and they gathered this and they ate it and it fed them, nourished them for that one day. Some were greedy. They tried to keep it till morning and it got worms and started stinking. But Jesus says, they ate this bread and they still died. So in other words, this bread was only temporary. This bread wasn't something that was going to last them. We even see the temporary nature of this bread, that it didn't even last overnight. And so, Jesus connects himself to the manna. The manna that came down from heaven, Jesus says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. If you think about the audience here, the Jews, they knew the manna. They knew the story. This was their heritage. For Jesus to say, I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven, it would have clicked with them, thinking, wow, we've seen this before. We know what this is all about. Yet, it didn't seem to really click, did it? Jesus says he came down from heaven. From heaven. So we see this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. We see he's claiming divinity here. He's claiming to be God. But we also see how he reveals himself, that he came down. God sent him. Jesus humbled himself. And do you realize this is where Christianity is different from all other religions? That Jesus Christ has come down to us. All other religions is us working ourselves to try to get to God. And we see the difference here. What an act of grace for Jesus Christ to come down, for God to send his only Son. I think there's very much significance in there. We see he came down, same thing as the bread fell from heaven, he came down as well. We also see that he is bread. He is the bread of life. Bread is a staple food. We need bread to live. It's something we eat every day. However, if we eat bread alone, we're still going to die. And Jesus says, I am the bread that will last forever. We read in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then finally, we see Jesus revealing himself saying, I will raise him up on the last day. Anyone who believes in him, he will raise up. Now, this is another claim of divinity, that he's going to raise those who believe in him. He's going to grant them eternal life. How can Jesus say this? We start asking, who is this man? And Josh McDowell, he's written, you either believe Jesus is a liar, that he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. And if we think about that, a lot of people say, well, Jesus was a very good moral teacher. And he was definitely a moral teacher. But we can't say this about Jesus because a moral teacher cannot offer eternal life and then give it. Well, that's something more than a moral teacher. So then if he can't give eternal life and he's just a moral teacher, then he's actually a liar. Right? Well, what about a lunatic? Was he crazy? I mean, he was saying, I am the bread of life, whoever eats of me. Does he really think that he's a loaf of bread? Does he think that this is really true? Is he off his rocker here? He's saying some things that kind of make us think twice. But if we look back to how he connects everything to the Old Testament, everything fits perfectly. There's no abnormalities. Usually with someone who's not thinking clearly, they're going to say things that don't match up. They're going to say one thing, forget about that, and say another thing over here. It's going to be erratic behavior. We don't see that from Jesus. Everything connects, falls into place. So if he's not a liar, if he's not a lunatic, then he must be Lord. He must be God. This is how he reveals himself. And so our response to him, to believe in him as he invites us. He is inviting us to believe in him, to come to him, first of all. And we know that when he says, anyone who comes to me, we know first Jesus has come to us. That we cannot come to him apart from him. And he even tells us in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws. This is a heart condition. Because look what happened. You can say, well, the crowds, they came to him. They sailed across the lake, or rowed across the lake. And they're there. They came to him. But yet they still didn't get it, did they? So this coming to him is more than just a physical coming to him. It's with our hearts. We see that we come to Jesus when the Father draws us. Well, how does God draw us? The Bible talks about this as a heart change. Jeremiah 31, I will write my law on their hearts. In other words, we need to be made alive to be drawn to Christ. Secondly, he draws us with love. Listen to this verse in Hosea. This is amazing. This is God speaking about his people. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. This is how God draws us to himself with his loving kindness, his bands of love. Well, if we think about how we're drawn, if you're hungry, are you going to go to the bedroom? Probably not, unless you keep a stash of food in there. No, if you're hungry, you're going to be drawn to the kitchen, right? You're going to be drawn to where there's food, to the pantry, wherever you might keep it. And so we have a need here. God creates us with a need. He makes us hungry for him. We come in our need. And coming means seeing how we have forsaken him all of this time and gone after other things that we have sought to satisfy us. Coming means repenting, renouncing whatever else we used to come to. And now when our heart is changed, we come to the Lord because we need life. And so we see the life and the beauty of Jesus Christ draws us to himself. This is irresistible grace. When we see this, we cannot resist. Just as if maybe today, I don't know how you celebrate today, if you do or not. Some people have candy, some people have cakes and goodies and all this stuff. When you see something that's really good, there's a sense in that you're drawn to it. F.F. Bruce writes, he said, not only will those who come to him in faith find in him perpetual sustenance and refreshment for their souls, hunger and thirst, they will never die. So this is more than just a drawing and eating, but there's an eternal aspect here. Well, I love chocolate cake, and I was going to buy one yesterday, but and I saw one that looked pretty good. It was kind of over the top, lots of chocolate all over it, and it was actually called chocolate binge cake, and just because of the name, I just said, you know, I can't buy that. So they need to change their marketing there, but you know, we've all had a good cake. Some of you like chocolate. If it's cooking, if someone's baking it, the smell draws us to the kitchen, right? And so what do? We come. We kind of investigate more. We see, what is this that's cooking in the oven? Maybe I could get some of this. But it's not enough just to come, is it? It's not enough just to come. Well, we see, secondly, that Jesus not only draws us to himself to come, but he says to look and believe in him. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. This looking is a setting our eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews? The writer says, so let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we not only look on him, but we believe in him. It's not just we believe anything. We believe in him. Verse 29, I love this verse. The people ask, what is the work of God? And Jesus says so simply, this is the work of God. What is it? that you believe in him whom he has sent. That one sentence sums up our whole life. If you wonder, what as a Christian ought to I be working on? Ought to I be doing? Believing in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And all of these other things flow from there. You know, ministering to the needy, the poor, loving your family, your neighbor. All these things come from believing in Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. And so we say, okay, well, if this is our work, how do we do it? Because I've tried. Maybe you've tried to believe in him, and you can't. There's just something preventing you. Well, we know that even faith is a gift of God, of his grace. It is by grace that you've been saved. And this is not by works. It's not of your own doing. We see that in Ephesians. And so, if we were to think about the cake in the kitchen, we come to it, right? We look at it. Ooh, it looks good. We believe in it, that it's going to be very good. But we can't stop here, can we? Now, a lot of Christians, or those that would claim to believe in Christ, would stop here. They would say the gospel is about repenting and believing. And by believing, they may mean some kind of head knowledge. Well, if I look at a cake and believe that it's going to be really good, I don't really have the full sense of faith there, do I? Some people talk about it a two-step, repent and believe. Well, other people call it the three-step, the gospel waltz, as one calls it, repent and believe and live. In other words, exercising your faith. And so, we have the final thing that Jesus talks about here, and this really shocks us a little bit. To eat of him. We believe in Christ by eating of him. Jesus says in verse 53, and Jesus takes down this easy believism right here in verse 53. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so there's this other step. It's not enough just to believe in our minds. But there's an action here. Of eating. Now we need to pause right here. Has Jesus completely lost it? Do you know what this would have sounded like to those who are standing there listening to him? Jews who don't eat flesh with blood in it? Jews who don't drink blood, who've been commanded not to do so? This was very offensive to them. And they were thinking, Jesus, how can you say, let alone eating the flesh and blood of an animal, but eat the flesh and blood of yourself? Is Jesus promoting cannibalism here? I mean, some people have accused him of that. What is going on here? And actually, some people were so offended. If you look in verse 66 of this chapter, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It was so offensive that they left. So how do we make heads or tails of this? Well, the way that some people have done it has said, well, he's not promoting cannibalism, but actually some with a Catholic background would see the body, they believe the body and blood, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, physically. And that you are physically eating because he said, this is my body, and therefore the body and blood are present there. Is that what Jesus meant? Remember, the priest holds up the bread and wine, and it turns into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But let's not go too quickly in that direction. Jesus did not mean this literally. We can see that that's very clear from this text. Some people will read this and they'll take it very literally. Yes, you actually eat the flesh and drink the blood. Jesus didn't mean that. We can see that. Compare it with places where Jesus said, I am the vine. Did Jesus literally mean that he was a vine? No. Jesus said in other places, I am the door. Did he literally mean that he is a door? No, he didn't. So we need to look at the context here and what Jesus is trying to communicate. Well, there is also verse 53, which says, unless you eat the flesh of man, the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. So in other words, those who would say that Jesus becomes the real, the communion becomes the real body and blood, they would say, if you don't take communion, you will die. You will not go to heaven. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about that. The thief on the cross did not take communion. And he was pronounced in heaven. Also, Jesus can't be physically in heaven and physically in all of these churches at the same time. We know that Jesus has the body of a man right now. He is the God-man. He still has a human body as he is at the right hand of God in heaven. And so, therefore, how can he give pieces of his body to turn into these elements? Just not possible. But let's not argue from all these philosophical ways. Let's see what the Word has to say. So look at verse 63. We didn't read it this morning, but look at it. Here, the disciples are having a hard time. We would have a hard time with this too. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? And Jesus said, do you take offense at this? And verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. He says it right there. He's not talking about his physical human flesh. He's talking about it in a spiritual way. It is the Spirit who gives life when you eat. So this is a spiritual feeding on Christ. It's not a physical cannibalism. It's a spiritual feast, feeding on him by faith. This is exercising our faith through the Spirit. John Calvin writes, by these words that he said here, he doubtless means that his body will to us be as bread for the spiritual life of the soul, for it was to be made subject to death for our salvation. So this, in a very real way, is a sharing in Jesus' sufferings. His body was given. His blood was poured out for our sins. It's not just a knowledge in our head, a physical action. I think Calvin would say here that our soul is truly and deeply partaking in Christ. In other words, when we are eating spiritually, we are declaring Christ is in us. We are united to him. There is life in us. If we partake of him by faith, there is life in us. If we believe in him. And Calvin said, I don't want you to think of this as just a faith. You got to just believe. But there is an actual eating, an actual action there of taking and eating with our souls. And so we come to the cake again, don't we? That as the cake is there, we have come to it. We've looked on it. We've believed that it's good. But we don't really believe until we eat it and know that it is good. Well, how do we practically eat of Jesus Christ? There are times where we are so weak, where we can't pray, where we feel like the roof is caving in, all around us is death. We have trouble fighting, we have trouble believing, when we need life. And so, to feast upon Christ is to come, to look on him, to believe on him, to taste of him, to soak in him, to bathe in him, receive what he has said is true. Believe in his promises. Claim them as yours. That these lies, the sin, this discouragement that seek to tear us away needs to be countered with Jesus Christ. And so, one of the very real ways is with the Word. He's exalted above all things, his name and his word. And therefore, this just happened to me the other day. I was driving down the street and I was just so down and thinking about different things that are going on. And Lord, I was just kept saying, Lord, Lord, I didn't even know what to pray. And do you know what? something that I had memorized years and years ago came to my mind. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I felt as though if God were impressing upon my heart, do you trust me? And I just said out loud, yes, Lord, I trust you. And there is a peace, there's a feeding on him. Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're battling lies, if you're battling discouragement that you call yourself a Christian, look at you. That is not from Jesus Christ. That is from the evil one. And so we feed on Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. So who do you see Jesus as? Who do you say Jesus is? This is a life and death question. Who is Jesus? Will you come as he draws you? Will you look and believe? Will you eat of him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are confronted with the person of Jesus here, and some of us don't know what to do with it. Some of us eat and we desire, we're hungry. Others of us are not sure what to eat. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that we may be hungry, that we may see our need and come to you, look on you and believe in you, not just with our head, not just with some intellectual knowledge, but with a true, deep belief of eating and partaking, resting our whole life on Jesus Christ. We know that only you can do this by your Spirit. And so we ask that you would give us hearts that long to draw near to Jesus. And I pray for those of us who struggle with discouragement, who see situations in life where we don't know what to believe, that we would eat of Christ, that our faith would be strengthened in him, that we would spiritually feed upon him and be strong with the grace that he has so freely given to us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here